Hello and welcome to our sight on this glorious Easter Sunday morning, the day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we remember this morning. If you have your Bible handy, turn with me to the Gospel according to John in chapter 20, and let's read this wonderful story given to us by the aging Apostle John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He went over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, that of course was John himself, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of Jewish opposition and persecution, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Just so far, may God bless his word to us this morning. And I hope you can say with me today, to the glory of God, I serve a risen Saviour. Atheism is, of course, the opposite of theism, a belief in God. Atheism is a denial of God, a rejection of belief in God. Agnosticism is not holding a knowledge of a supreme being is even possible. An agnostic is a person who holds that the knowledge of a supreme being, especially in our situation that we're talking about today, a belief in God, a belief in a supreme being. An agnostic is a person who holds not the knowledge of a supreme being, but that the knowledge of a supreme being is in fact impossible. A person who does not believe, a person who will not believe, a person who refuses to believe, agnosticism. Dogmatic atheism denies the existence of God. Such a thing, of course, is actually impossible. It's what we call a logical fallacy. It is impossible to prove there is no God. Dogmatic atheism has never been really a force to be reckoned with. Practical atheism is to live as though there were no God, and that's a force to be reckoned with. But it often has very little to do with the fact that God exists or doesn't exist. It tends to be a way of life that man chooses because he doesn't want to reckon with God and the requirements of God. By nature, man wants to be his own boss, do his own thing, go his own way, and therefore does not want to submit to absolute authority. If only we could understand that it really means submitting to absolute love. God is the embodiment and source of love. The part that fallen humans don't like is that God's love is holy, absolutely holy, pure, just, righteous. God's love is the demonstration of absolute and pure goodness. So, just to recap, in case I've confused anyone, atheism is the opposite of theism. It is a denial of God, a rejection of belief in God. Agnosticism is believing that the knowledge of a supreme being is possible. Dogmatic atheism denies the existence of God. Practical atheism is a real problem because it means living as though there is no God, even if there is a God. The same motivation for not wanting to believe in God is at the heart of much of so-called agnosticism. Possibly the most dangerous thing that practical atheism and practical agnosticism have done is that they're both tended to drive the theory of atheistic evolution and the philosophy of secular humanism, thereby succeeding in removing God from their reckoning and devaluing and discrediting the Bible as the truth revealed by God and recorded under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In our age of so-called postmodernity, where truth and reality are what you make of them, and life has no essential meaning, how do you help people to connect with God? In the age of modernity and the boomer generation, the second half of the last century, you could have a largely cognitive, reasoned, rational approach to faith in God. You could deal in terms of propositional truth, reasons for God's existence, reasons why we should believe in Jesus. And that was often enough for moderns to make a life-changing decision to follow Christ. In this 21st century, where truth and reality are simply relative terms, and Christianity has been reduced to the supermarket of world religions, how do we approach the whole question of God, belief in God, Christianity? In the day of postmodernity and secular relativism, people often need to experience what they believe. They need to feel before they believe it. They usually want a fairly wide-ranging experience or set of experiments before they really decide to go for it. And so it's quite a challenge for us to invite people in the 21st century to think about the reasonableness of the Christian faith, the rationality and the evidences that point to Jesus, the risen Son of God, who is the only Savior of mankind. People want to know, does it work? But no matter what our worldview, no matter what our mindset this morning, no matter what generation we belong to, nobody can deny historical fact. And so I'd like to speak about historical fact for a moment as we consider the resurrection of Jesus today. The resurrection of Jesus is a fact of history, and Christianity is based very largely on evidences. Apart from the fact that it is based on the reliable written word of God, which we call the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which we celebrate today on Easter Sunday, is in fact one of the best attested facts in the history of mankind. So I challenge you to take a look at it again this morning. Let's begin with the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus was a public execution. There was no question about his identity. In fact, it was written above his head on the cross, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." It was a mocking and a scorning inscription, but nevertheless, it was true. This was indeed Jesus of Nazareth, who was on the cross. The Romans always made absolutely certain that those who were crucified were as dead could be before they removed their body from their crosses. There were many witnesses to Jesus' death, not just family and friends, but religious enemies and state officials. The two criminals on either side of Jesus had their legs broken to speed up their deaths after 6 hours, but Jesus was already dead. However, just to make sure, a Roman spear was thrust into his heart and ruptured his heart. The evidence of death was irrefutable. It's recorded. It's history. The historians of the time wrote about it. And so that's the first thing to recognize as historic fact. It's undeniable. It's irrefutable. The death of Jesus was assured. Second thing we need to take note of this morning, as we look at the evidences for Christ's resurrection, center around the tomb in which he was buried. The tomb was in fact secured. The chief priests and Pharisees went to the Roman governor and requested that the tomb of Jesus be sealed and guarded for a minimum of 3 days, because Jesus had told his disciples he would rise again after 3 days. And so a Roman guard was assigned to seal the tomb off with a massive boulder, seal it up and guard it moment by moment, day and night, to ensure that no one stole the body. The penalty for falling asleep on guard was death. But in the early hours of the morning, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, there was an earthquake, and an angel rolled the stone away from the mouth of the tomb, not to let Jesus out, but really to let the disciples in, to see the evidence that he was risen. When the group of Jesus' followers arrived at the tomb, these being women as the first lot of witnesses, they found the stone had been moved and that the tomb was empty. Friend, go to the grave of any religious or political leader in the world and you'll find dead remains or decaying remains. But Jesus' grave is empty. The tomb was empty. The women arrived in the early hours of the morning, and they rushed to tell the others that the tomb was empty. Peter and John, as we read just now, ran to the tomb and found it empty. The grave clothes, the head wrappings, were there, but Jesus wasn't. And then consider the fact that many people saw him after he rose from the dead. The first was Mary Magdalene that we read about in John chapter 20, the one out of whom Jesus had cast 7 demons. She was there, and when Peter and John left the tomb, she was weeping outside the tomb, and Jesus appeared to her. At first she thought it was the gardener, but when Jesus addressed her by her pet name in Aramaic, she recognized the voice immediately and turned around, and through her tears she saw that it was Jesus, and she fell at his feet. Peter saw Jesus on that day, and then that afternoon the two on the Emmaus Road, as we read in Luke chapter 24, had Jesus join them on their journey, and then they recognized him when he broke bread and gave thanks in the evening meal. And that evening, as we read in John's Gospel, 10 of the disciples were together and Jesus appeared to them. Thomas was not there, but a week later Thomas was. And when Thomas saw Jesus, and Jesus challenged him to put his finger into the nail prints in his wrists and the wound in his side, Thomas fell at his feet, exclaiming, "My Lord and my God." Over 500 people saw Jesus on one occasion as the risen Jesus. And then, of course, we read in Acts chapter 9 that Saul of Tarsus, who had been a persecutor of the Christ followers, encountered the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, and his life was transformed, and he became Paul the Apostle. And then John on the island of Patmos, as an aged disciple, persecuted for his faith and banished on the rocky island of Patmos in the Mediterranean, saw the risen Jesus, had the wonderful revelation of Jesus that we read about in the book of Revelation chapter 1. Many people saw him. Not only that, but lives were dramatically changed. Before the resurrection, the disciples of Jesus had run for their lives. Peter had denied him. They'd all lost heart. But the resurrection changed all that. There became an unstoppable band of witnesses that were willing to lay down their lives for their risen leader. Many of them did. These once cowardly apostles became fearless, even before the Jewish ruling council of 70, the Sanhedrin. The feared and revered Sanhedrin. And then we noticed that as the early church developed, the Sabbath, which was fulfilled and now became a state of blessed rest in a relationship with Jesus, it was almost in a sense replaced by the Christian church as a day of worship with the first day of the week, because it was the day that Jesus had risen from the dead. On the first day of the week, we read in Acts 20, the disciples gathered together to break bread. The first day of the week has become special to us as Christians because it's the day our Redeemer was raised to life. It was also the day in which the Holy Spirit of Jesus was poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost. Then notice too, as evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, that the New Testament documents were recorded and preserved. The Apostle Luke, writing in his Gospel, tells us in Luke chapter 1, he's writing to a Roman nobleman called Theophilus, and he says in Luke chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught." And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at Rome, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, has this to say. If you'd like to turn to it, It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I read from verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes a central feature in the New Testament documents. In fact, we can say they were recorded because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is Lord. And then final evidence, the risen Jesus is still changing lives today, changing lives today. Dear friend, may I take the opportunity to tell you that Jesus Christ changed my life when I was in my late teens, and I heard the wonderful good news about Jesus' death and resurrection and what that could mean for me. As a teenager in the small city hall in Bulawayo, then Southern Rhodesia, in 1958 October, I stood to accept Jesus Christ as my Redeemer and my King, my Savior, Shepherd, and Friend. The Holy Spirit invaded my life. I was born again, and my life has never been the same. For 60 years now, I have preached the good news of a risen Savior. For 50 years and more, I have been blessed to be a pastor, a shepherd of God's people in South Africa, in Zimbabwe, in Germany, in America for a short while, and I am so thrilled today that almost on my 80th birthday in a few weeks' time, I can testify to this fact, dear friend, I serve a risen Savior. He has changed my life. I'm so glad Jesus didn't come just to give us another religion. He came saying, I have come that you might have life, life in all its fullness. The Apostle Peter says, we have been bought back, redeemed from an empty way of life, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, the risen Christ is still changing lives today. He changed the lives of his first disciples. He changed the lives of people like Martin Luther, who led a reformation. He changed the lives of people like John Wesley and George Whitefield, who through the preaching of this message of the gospel, the good news of a crucified and risen Jesus, used by God to bring about a great spiritual awakening in Britain that saved Britain from going down the tubes. He changed the lives of Billy Graham. He's changing lives today. The risen Christ is still changing lives today. Has he changed your life? Surely our prayer as we close this morning is, Jesus, be Jesus in me, no longer I but thee. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me. This is the good news of the Christian message, that the Christ who died and rose again 2,000 years ago is alive and well and still changing lives today. Has he changed your life? What a blessing today to be able to say and to sing with the whole Church of Jesus, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. Rejoice, Rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Oh, dear friend, there's no life so good as the life of Christ, the risen Savior, imparted to us day by day through the person and power of the Holy Spirit. This is real Christianity. Is it yours? Do you know it? If you don't, you can today. Would you like to pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for making yourself known in Jesus. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that that first Easter, you laid down your life on the cross, paying my debt. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that now you're able to fully and freely forgive me as I confess that I am the sinner for whom Jesus died. I come to you now in simple faith and surrender my life to you, Lord. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life, to be my Savior, my Shepherd, my Friend, my King. I receive you as my Savior by faith, and I receive you, Holy Spirit of God, to not only give me new birth into the family of God, but the power to live for Jesus, to share his risen life. And help me, Father, to honor you through all of my days, to be able to look forward to that final resurrection from the dead, when we will all receive glorified bodies fit for heaven forever. Thank you, Father, for such a great salvation that you have achieved that first Easter, and as relevant today as the day Jesus rose from the tomb. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you blameless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. Amen.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he
sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Way to victory. can face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. I can face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives.